Okay, we are in Galatians chapter 5 today. Get my notes out. It's been a while since I've been up here. Now, last week, we were in chapter 4 of Galatians, finishing it out, and Paul laid out the symbolism that is found in the story of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. How in that story, and the people that took part in that story, they represent the two covenants. And we saw the two covenants through Sarah and Hagar. Now, through Abraham and Sarah, they represented the new covenant by faith. Freedom from the law. Freedom from works. This represented the covenant that God made with Abraham through his promise, not that Abraham had to do anything. It was God going to fulfill the promise. Sarah represented this. It was freedom from the law, freedom from works, that God fulfills His promises as us, and we must just have faith in His promise. And that was against or versus the old covenant by works, where you had to fulfill the law of Moses. And that was represented in Hagar, Mount Sinai, where the law was given. We saw how easily last week that people can slide from the freedom of the new covenant and slide back into the bondage of religious works, traditions of men, traditions of the old covenant. You see, we divided, just like there was two paths here, we divided the church. Well, we were in the chapel last week, but we divided the church, saying this side was the path of Hagar, and this side was the path of Sarah. This is where freedom, we come by grace alone, in faith of Christ, and we come and we're free from sin. We're free from religious works of trying to earn our own salvation. But somehow, and we'll go through that today, Paul's going to hit on it again, we slide from this back over to the old ways of having to work and prove how good we are and earn our salvation or maintain our salvation back into religion. People can end up over here in one of two ways. Either they're over here at first free in Christ and then they slide back into bondage, or they begin over here. They grow up religious and just have religious traditions and they're never part of the free one. What God wants is everyone to move out of this section over to this section, away from bondage and into freedom. But when we're over here and then we end up back over in bondage, how does that happen? Well, the number one way is we start to see ourselves better than what we really are. And the world's good about doing that for us. For new believers who come to Christ, it's usually around the 2 to 3 year mark this trap by Satan is set. But this trap is all along the Christian walk from here on out. There's always a trap for us to start to see ourselves better than we ought to see ourselves. Pride slowly creeps in. Before we know it, our focus is no longer on what Jesus is doing in us, but what we are doing for Him. How much we have grown in biblical knowledge. How much good we are doing. How much we are sacrificing for Him. And before you know it, we become prideful, unloving, and religious. Seeing ourselves not only better than we ought to, but seeing ourselves better than others. Seeing the specks in everybody else's eye. And not seeing the beam in our own. Our peace is gone. Our joy is gone. We're back in religious bondage. Self-righteous bondage. Remember, anything good in us is Jesus Christ. Any good that we do, it is because Jesus Christ is working through us. We must remain humble before God. Remember, the promise of God by faith is in what Jesus has done, not us. We remain thankful for His sacrifice, not our own. Only a humble and thankful heart before God can have Christ formed in it. That is the sanctification process. The process performed by the Holy Spirit. And in that process, it produces the agape love of God. So we are to cast out any thought of the bondwoman and her bondage. And we are to embrace the liberty of the free woman. We saw last week in Galatians 4, verse 30. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Cast out any religious thoughts. Cast out your own good works. Cast out your pride in yourself, seeing yourself better than you ought to. Cast religion, religious ways, traditions of men, even traditions of churches that are not traditions out of the Bible. Cast all that stuff away. Verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We're free to embrace a new life. Free from sin. Free from religion. Free from bondage. A new life in the liberty of Christ. And that's why I've entitled this sermon, Give Me Liberty in Christ or Give Me Death. It's a play on Patrick Henry's famous quote from the Revolutionary War. A man who would rather face death than live under tyranny, live without freedom. You know, that's one thing Americans, we really understand freedom. We embrace it. I've been around the world and I've seen cultures that don't embrace freedom. They don't know what it is. We know. We embrace it. Our younger generations are starting to lose that. But us older generations, we know what freedom is. We embrace it in our private lives, in our public lives. That's why I'm so amazed with so many Americans, that so many Americans have slid away from the liberty in Christ, the freedom in Christ, and into bondage. And they're happy and content there. Paul's going to highlight this today in Galatians chapter 5. So let's begin with verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Why would anyone who has been set free from religious works, the traditions of men, ever want to go back under that heavy burden? Jesus said it best in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, when we first come to Jesus, we have a burden. It's called sin. But we also have burdens of religion and religious traditions that have failed us. We come to Jesus in search of peace and rest. And Christ graciously saves us. We don't have to earn our salvation. It is freely given to us, paid for by Christ. We are free, no longer having to be good enough. We're free to embrace sanctification Christ formed in us. We're free from religion. We are no longer burdened with maintaining our salvation. And many heresies have been taught, but one of the heresies in the church that is taught is that you can lose your salvation. You better be good enough. If your good works can't bring salvation, it's a heresy. And many people labor to maintain their salvation. It is a promise of God. He gave the promise. Just like to Abraham, He gave the promise. Abraham didn't have to do anything to receive the promise. Just receive it by faith. We're free from that. Christ says He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Our salvation is not based on our works or maintained by our works. No longer do we have to wonder, have I done enough? Have I been good enough? Oh no, I just messed up. What do I have to do to make up for that mistake? No. Christ has completely redeemed us. All we have to do is have faith in Him and seek Him. To follow His example. Stay lowly in heart. Humble. Humble before Him. Desiring only Him. Then to make our stand in the liberty that He purchased with His blood. Back to Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Do we hold Christ's blood so cheap that we're free from religion only to go back to religion? Do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. We've been set free from sin. Shouldn't go back to sinful lifestyles. We've been set free from religious ways. We shouldn't go back to them. Why would anyone want to go back to that? If your religious works could not save you to begin with, what good are they going to do you now? Paul says, verse 2 in the same chapter, "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that now he is a debtor to keep the whole law." If a believer falls back on their own good works to prove their righteousness or to maintain their salvation, they have put on themselves a religious yoke. They have returned to the flesh and are no longer living by faith. Modern day equivalent to circumcision? Let's see. Let's do some Christian ones. Church attendance. I've told you before, remind you, I went to a church one time and the pastor was preaching. And he said, "If you're not in church every time these church doors are open, you're a backslidden Christian. If you're not in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night visitation, Wednesday night service, you're a backslidden Christian." Don't get me wrong. The Bible says do not forsake the assembling together. We shouldn't want to come to church. But it's not about showing how good we are, proving ourselves to be good little Christians. We come to church because we love our Lord. We're supposed to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We come here to fulfill the purpose that God has called us into, the body of Christ. But many have a little list, and church attendance is one of them, to prove they're good Christians. Another one I've seen over the years, people want to boast on how much they know about Scripture. Again, we should want to grow in the knowledge of God's Word, but not to show how smart we are. It's not how much we know, but how much we allow the knowledge of God to transform us into the image of Christ. That's what the knowledge is designed to do. Knowledge can either puff somebody up or it can humble them and form Christ in them. There are those that want to make sure everyone sees the good deeds they have done. Again, we do good deeds, but not for bragging rights. We don't do good deeds to get the applause of others. We do good deeds for the glory of God alone. And I'll give credit. You know, I showed you the picture of Pat and Bud out there. And as soon as I started to take the picture and I told him, I want to share with the church what you've been doing, Bud was like, "No! I want my treasure in heaven, not here." And that's the right attitude. They're humble men. They just want to do what needs to be done. We don't do good deeds for the applause of others. We do good deeds for the glory of God. And the religious list goes on and on. But Paul says, if a believer wants to return to a religious yoke, they want to go back to religious ways, then they must remember this key point. They must then keep all the law. Not what you want to pick and brag about, pick and choose and brag about. No, you're going to keep it all. You better be doing it all. In the church and in your personal lives, keeping the whole, doing everything right. And that is a burden, a heavy one. Why would anyone want to do that to themselves? And when they do this, people in the church, they're actually abandoning Jesus Christ, whom they say they love. Look at verse 4. "You have become estranged from Christ." People can do that. Believers can do this in the church, in their walk with God. They can become estranged from their Lord and Savior. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. That's what we're supposed to be doing. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Those that want to be proven righteous by their works have actually fallen from grace. See, we're called to be in the Spirit, eagerly waiting for the hope of righteousness by faith through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. We see Christ formed in us. And this allows us to continually remain in His presence humble and in faith, looking to Him and not ourselves. For those in Christ know that our good works don't make us righteous. But the good works that are in our lives, that are done by us through Christ, are the result of the righteousness that Christ has given us. And see, our faith in Christ, when we stay on the free side, and we stay in liberty, focused on Him and Him alone, that is the process in the path that reveals love. And here's the key. If a person really wants to show they're true believer, they're saved, they want to prove their righteousness, then the key characteristic is love. Agape love. The perfect love of God. Which is impossible for a human being to produce in themselves. Only can be accomplished through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. A love for God and a self-sacrificing love for others. And I found it very interesting when I heard the worship song selection. It was about love, wasn't it? And us claiming and singing our love for God. Well, God's going to give you a test today. It's easy to sing, but are you living it? And this is something we must look at all of ourselves. How does a person know they really love God? Because, like I said, it's easy to say. Jesus said to Pharisees, they claim they love God. He said, they speak of me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Ladies always say, you know, there's lots of guys that are so quick to say they love you, but they don't mean it. It's easy to say. So how does a person really know they love? Well, let's look at the very first, next verse, verse 7 in this chapter. Paul says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You ran well, past tense. He tells the Galatians, you started out good, but then you fell back into religious ways. And you stopped obeying the truth. What is the truth they stopped obeying? Well, Jesus said it Himself. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. They stopped obeying the truth of God's word. Obedience to the word of God is the main characteristic of a person who really loves God. It's not your church attendance. It is your obedience to His word. Jesus stated it this way in John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about what the commands He gave to His disciples. Those that love God, obey His word. All of it. Not just the parts you like many do today. All of it. But you know the old statistic I've given here for many years. 82% of those who claim to love God who call themselves believers, 82% of Christians in America don't even read the Bible, let alone study it. And if you don't read it and you don't study it, then you don't know it, so you can't obey it. 82% are actually ignorant of the truth of God's Word. And in this state of ignorance, they can easily slide into religious, sinful ways. That is what Paul is trying to highlight in this chapter. Let's go back to Galatians 5, verse 7. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who called you, God. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Set out confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Galatians has slid back to religion, traditions of men. Today we have traditions of Christian religion in America. It's not what Christ teaches, not what the Bible teaches. I like the little statement, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. When a church does not teach the Bible correctly, and many don't, and members of that church are allowed to slip into religious ways and not be instructed on it or confronted with it, it has a damaging effect on that individual believer's life. But it also has the damage to the whole, it also damages the whole church. If this was, let's say this was reality, that's what's in front of me. Half the church was in the path of Hagar, and the other half is in the path of Sarah. How do you think that church will operate? It won't. And God may work in parts and bless this aspect, but this part is estranged from Christ. Even though they profess Christ, and they say they love Christ, but they're estranged from Christ because they're not being obedient to the Word. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It usually brings divisions, contentions, discontentment. It hinders the church as a whole. Because the whole body that we're supposed to be fit together, so we all have, this body here has two hands, two legs, and we can actually do what God has called us to do, it's hindered. Parts are missing. Because some have become discontented and have returned to religion. The church cannot accomplish the Great Commission. Paul says, whoever was teaching this a heresy, drawing people into this, or just causing this, making the Galatians go back under bondage, to look to their own good works, that person was going to bear God's judgment as a false teacher, a wolf in sheep's clothing. Verse 11. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? If I've been teaching, and the truth is that we're supposed to, after Christ, go back to Judaism, go back under the law, and if that's what I'm teaching, if that's the truth, why do the Jews still persecute me? He says, then the offense of the cross has ceased. But no, the Jews are still offended with the cross. Why? The Galatians were being falsely taught. They needed to return to the law of Judaism, i.e. circumcision, representing that. If that was true, then why were the Jewish authorities still trying to persecute and kill Paul? Why was faith in the cross of Christ an offense to the Jews? And it is. Romans 9, verse 30, Paul writes, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness? Even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, the Jews, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Verse 32, why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by their works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. And whoever believes on Him, on that rock, will not be put to shame. Jesus Christ. The Jews could not accept righteousness by faith in Jesus alone. And it's amazing how many people in churches start out that way. Oh, we're saved by faith alone. But then they have to revert back to maintaining their salvation or being all about their works. And they forget about what Jesus Christ has done and is doing. The Jews were the same way. They had to have their works to receive righteousness. Jesus was an offense. So these false teachers in the churches of Galatia were trying to bring the Gentiles back under the bondage of the law. For us today, no one is trying to get us back under Judaism. But many false teachers today are trying to get believers back under a set of laws and traditions of men, of religious Christianity. This is the way you have to do church. You got to keep all these traditions that aren't in the Bible. Just be a good person. Because by nature, you are good people. I heard a famous pastor on TV say that. This masquerade. He says, people are good nature inside. They're really good. They just have to look to that goodness within themselves and let it out. The Bible says the exact opposite. There's no one good. No, not one. And deep down in the deepest part of our heart and soul is wickedness that no one can even fathom. Sin nature. We're not good by heart. We're selfish. That's why by the time we start to be a toddler, we can walk and we're selfish by nature. And even adults are selfish. Just be a good person. Be a good church attender. You don't need to be discipled and sanctified. Now, there may not be pastors out there saying those exact words. You don't need to be discipled and sanctified. But in essence, that's what they're doing. Because they don't teach their people what Christ has called us to. They don't teach them the will of God for every believer is sanctification. They just have fluffy little lessons and they take little pieces of Scripture here and there and make a feel-good, fluffy, tickle-your-ear sermon. You don't need to be discipled and sanctified. Jesus doesn't need to be formed in you. You are good enough as you are. You're a good Christian. Just keep the tradition. Those statements are coming directly from Satan's mouth. Let's go back to Galatians 5 and see what Paul thinks of these false teachers. Verse 12. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. I'm just telling you right now, from the Greek here, Paul is not thinking kindly of these guys. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. Brethren, you've been called to liberty. Freedom from the law. Freedom from man's ways. Freedom from church traditions. Freedom from religion. You don't have to prove your righteousness to anyone. You don't have to maintain your righteousness by good works. The righteousness of Christ is through faith in Him and His good work on your behalf. It is part of the promise of God, the new covenant. Enjoy the freedom from the burden of religion, of having a to-do list, always trying to see if you're being good enough, always freedom from trying to please others and how they think you should be and act. You're free to simply live according to the grace of God. But be careful in this. Because as one aspect, you can slide into religious hypocrisy. But you now can also slide in the opposite direction, back into sinfulness of the flesh. Liberty in Christ is freedom for the believer, freedom from religious ways, freedom from outward religious traditions. But even more, it's liberty. Liberty is freedom from sin, having to sin. But liberty is not, again I say not, a freedom or a license to sin. Let's indulge in the flesh. Everything's been forgiven. Since all our sins are forgiven and grace abounds, let's go party. So grace, there's more grace and more grace. That's better, right? No, that's a return to bondage as well. It's not religious hypocrisy, but it is bondage to sin. The Bible says, Jesus said, anyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. And the whole deception of sin is that you don't think you're a slave. You think you're controlling the sin. You're sinning when you want and enjoying it, and you're controlling it. But in actuality, you're a slave to it. And it's slowly destroying you. Been there, done that. No, this is not what we've been called to. We have been set free. We have been set free to truly love God and to love others. To serve them as Christ loved us and served us. Again, the trademark of a true believer is obedience to the Word of God. The Word that calls us to love God and to love others as ourselves. Paul points out in Galatians 5, verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I think those words came out of your mouth at the beginning of the service today. Did I coordinate with you on that? God will speak not once, but twice, sometimes more. From different sources, when he's wanting people to understand a certain point. So this morning, if you are here and you heard that command from God to love your neighbor as yourself, you heard it from one source, now you're hearing it from a second source. So either all of us have a problem with that, or some of us have a problem with that, but it's something for all of us to hear. Don't let it go. Don't dismiss it. God speaks once, speaks twice. Sometimes he has to speak three times, four times. Don't let it go. We're to love people, unbelievers and our fellow believers. We must always remember, even as believers in Christ, even as those who have been set free, we are always just one step away from sinfulness. Since our sin nature remains within us in this life, we can easily turn on one another to allow the ugliness of the flesh take over, to return to being self-centered, to only see what we want. To only care about ourselves. This is why churches have divisions among their membership. This is why church splits happen. We refuse to show love to others. We refuse to show grace to each other. This should not be amongst those who have received grace into their lives. But it happens when believers slide back into religious ways. When they become estranged from Christ, when they reject discipleship and sanctification. For the law is filled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Churches can destroy themselves from within. Let me ask you a question. Do sheep devour other sheep in the real world? Are they carnivores? Do they eat one another? No. They're a gentle animal. Grass. They don't eat one another. But if you saw a sheep, big flock of sheep, and you see half the sheep just charge the other sheep and rip them into pieces and eat them, you'd be like, what is going on? They're not acting like sheep. They're contrary to what they really are. We're sheep. Christ is our shepherd. We're sheep. Do sheep devour one another? Do sheep plot on one another? Do sheep talk about each other, rip each other, be mean and unloving to each other? If we do, we're being opposite of what we really are. We've let the flesh take over. We're acting contrary to the very nature Christ has given us, the new nature. Verse 16. Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another. Yes, we've been saved. We've been redeemed. We are in God's eyes, we are righteous. But we still have the flesh and the sin nature inside of us. The old self. We've been given a new self in Christ. But the old, the new and the old, they're at odds. And the Holy Spirit is given to us to allow the new self to conquer the old self. The old flesh. But the flesh is always there, warring against the Spirit. We're to allow the Holy Spirit to control us, not the flesh. If we take our eyes off of Christ, if we slide from our liberty in Christ over to religious bondage, back to religious ways, we start to see ourselves better than we ought to, and that's what causes the slide. Then the flesh takes over because we're estranged from Christ. The Spirit is grieving in us. Ephesians 4:30 tells us this. This is a trap we can all fall into. And sometimes we do. It just depends. The difference is, how long are you going to stay in the trap? How long are you going to become comfortable in the trap? We must always seek to walk in the Spirit, meaning to stay in sanctification, to allow the Spirit to form Christ in us. To be under the guidance and control of the Spirit at all times. And I wish we could do that 100% of the time. But we can't. We'll fail. All of us will. But it just seems today many are fine with living in the flesh and failing the Spirit, failing Christ on a regular basis. When the flesh causes us to sin, the true believer who has the Holy Spirit should immediately repent. When I make a mistake, I lose my patience with my wife or my children or someone here, you know, whatever may happen, that the flesh takes back over, even if it's just for a minute. In me, God, because of the Spirit goes, no, that's not what you're called to do. You've been set free from the flesh. And I'm like, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Oh, forgive me, Lord. You see, a Christian stays in the heart of repentance. The Holy Spirit keeps us there. Even though we made mistakes, we immediately repent. And then we try to correct what we did. But see, when people are over here in the bondage of religion, their senses are dulled. They no longer feel the Holy Spirit's guidance. And so there's no repentance. You see, people over on this side, they've been thinking highly of themselves for a long time. We're pretty good Christians. They forget that they still have a sin nature, the flesh side. And no longer are they uncomfortable with sinfulness. They actually practice it. We'll see that here in a second as we close. Let me point out this. Paul is wanting to make clear to the Galatians, there's this path of bondage and there's this path of freedom. If you find yourself becoming judgmental of others, then you have slid into religion. If you find yourself seeing other people's sins and not your own, you've slid into religion. If you find your peace and your joy have been replaced with anger, discontentment, divisiveness, you are letting the flesh take over. You are back under bondage. You are no longer walking in the Spirit. And Paul gives a list of character traits for believers who have slid back into the flesh. So here we go. Galatians 19, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Okay? So here's where we take a good hard look at ourselves. Okay? Because it'll be evident to us. Here's the works of the flesh, which are, first one, adultery. Now this can be the physical act of committing adultery or simply the longing for the act, the lusting of it of the mind. Could be that emotional aspect. A lot of people like to play on the edge of adultery, but not fully cross the physical lines. And they text and they call and they flirt and they're on the edge, but what their mind is still wanting, heart is still wanting, they're just too fearful to do the act. They've already committed the act. Christ says, if you lust after a woman, you've already committed adultery. Or a man. Ladies, it works both ways. Adultery, fornication, sleeping with someone outside the marriage covenant. Fornication. The world said, hey, it's no problem. You see the movies, the TV, oh, everyone sleeps together. There's no problem. Oh, man, I wish they would be more honest in Hollywood. Giving of yourself and giving pieces away to anybody else until you find your spouse. You've given so much away. You never get back. It's damaging. God designed sex for a man and a woman inside of marriage. Two people who love each other, who are committed to one another. Then you have the most intimate beauty of coming together. But the world has destroyed that. The Greek word here for fornication is also the Greek word that we get pornography from. And we know that's saturated our culture. The lusting over images of sex outside of marriage. Uncleanness. This refers to the ungodly, impure aspects that we allow into our lives. Foul language. I hear a lot of Christians cuss. It amazes me. Because I had a foul mouth as a Marine. I wanted rid of that mouth. I didn't want that language in me anymore. And I asked God, God, please help me get control of this tongue. I never want to use your name in vain. I never want to use foul language again. And He healed me of that. But I hear a lot of Christians. And oh, wait, I just used a small word. Okay. Dirty movies? I'm going to go there. A lot of Christians going to see movies that... A lot of people go to see things and say things that they would never do if Jesus was physically standing right there with them. The only thing is, He is. He's there. Lewdness is the next one in the list. Lewdness. Excessive behavior or lack of restraint, especially associated with sexual activities and indulgence. You lewdness, you allow lewdness in. Maybe, you know, you don't commit, you'd like to commit the sin, but you know you can't because your image would be soiled or you get caught and you don't want the ramifications. So you allow lewdness into your life and you take part of it in private. And I'm going to go here and it probably is not, maybe not as bad in this group with a little older generation here compared to the first service. But this may still affect some in here. Don't raise your hand. How many of you allowed the game? Don't raise your hand. How many of you allowed the Game of Thrones into your house, the series? soft porn. It's lewd. But you allowed it into your life. Why? Would you sit there and watch that if Jesus Christ was sitting next to you? You see, this side, bondage, allows for flesh. This side says you crucified the flesh. There's no room to allow these things into your life. So if you're allowing these things into your life, you're over here. You're not on the free side. You may think you're in the free side, but you're not. You've been deceived. Idolatry. Seeking after anything more than you seek Jesus Christ. Oh, this is a whole bunch of things. Money, materialism, your career, entertainment, family. Family can become an idol. Yourself, you can become an idol. A Jeep Wrangler can become an idol. That's why God stripped me of mine. Actually, my daughter totaled it. Do you have idols in your life? Sorcery. Oh, well, whew, there's one on the list I'm not guilty of. Well, here again, the Greek word comes from the same word we get pharmacy from. Pharmacy? Drugs? Mind-altering drugs? Yeah. You see, the cult, sorcery, witchcraft, Wicca, all the pagan religions, they use drugs and always have in their practices. And now people, instead of doing the heathenistic practices, they just take the drugs. So yeah, sorcery is not just the practice of the occult and witchcraft and paganism, but it's the taking of drugs. Verse 7, hatred. Intense dislike or ill will towards another. Contentions. Strife, at odds with, hostilities, resist. Many times caused by jealousies, and that's the next one on the list. Jealousies, hateful resentment of another or of what another has, can result in outbursts of wrath, because the flesh can't be controlled. Outbursts of wrath is the next one. Sudden, unrestrained expressions of anger, yelling, verbal lashing. I have seen that here within these walls of this church. And not coming from me. Okay? Be honest with that. I haven't yelled at anybody here. Though I've wanted to. Selfish ambitions. Seeking to do things to make others look bad or make yourself look good at the cost of another looking bad. Or doing good for personal gain. Dissensions. Lack of grace, lack of compassion towards one another. Heresies. Biblical beliefs that aren't in the Bible. Abortion, gay rights, homosexuality, sexual perversions of all type. It's okay to sleep around. It's no big deal. Prosperity gospel, replacement theology, and there's many more heresies saturating the American church. Envy, a resentful longing aroused by someone else's possessions or their spiritual walk. Yes, people can be envious of other people's spiritual walk. I want to be like them. Well, the reason they're like they are is they're surrendering to Christ. They're growing in Christ. And you're too lazy to do that. The same spirit in all of us. You don't have to be jealous of somebody else's walk. Just start walking the walk yourself. But that's too hard. Murder. The actual act of murder is simply pure hatred for someone. The Bible says if you hate someone, you've murdered them in your heart. Drunkenness. Could be true alcohol or just the intoxication of sinful pursuits. Worldliness. Revelries, rowdy, crude behavior. Unbecoming unbelievers, sinful pursuits, and the like. Now look what he says here at the end. There I have it highlighted in red. And the like, of which I tell you before, and just as I've also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Practice. The word means here is habitual. It's part of your life. It was part of your old life, your old self, but now it remains in you. You haven't surrendered it to God. You haven't allowed God to remove it from you and replace it with Himself. The flesh still controls. All these things up here in this list, a believer can do. Because we're not perfect. And sometimes we fall into a trap and we let the flesh rule the day. But there's a difference Paul wants to point out here. Those who practice such things. You see, when a sinner, a believer does these sins, there's a guilt, Lord, we want to repent. There's a desire not to stay and keep doing what we just did. Because we have the Holy Spirit. But let me be very, very clear, and that's what Paul is trying to do here as well. If you can have these things a part of your life, not all of them, just a couple of them, maybe one, whatever. But if these things are a part of your life and you don't feel guilty about that, you don't want to repent from that, they're pretty much a consistent part of your life. Paul says those who have these things in their lives and will not turn from them, those are ones that will not inherit the kingdom of God. What is he saying? You're a false believer. The flesh is evidence. It's given evidence that you are not a lover of God. You are a false lover of God. So there's the test, folks. Are you in the flesh? If it reveals you are, then you want, and there's a desire to repent, repent! Get back over on the free side. But now if you've been revealed that these things are part of your life and you've never had a problem with it and you actually enjoy them and you don't really want to turn from them, you just found out this morning you're not a believer. And you need to get saved. Let's finish up. Here's where we're supposed to be showing. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Although that list is not as fun as the other list, I know. Sin feels good to the body. I won't deny that. But do you love God more than you love the world? That's what it comes down to. Let those things go. And allow Christ to be formed in you. And that's what that verse means. Love, peace, joy, that's all Christ. Against such there is no law. Simply put, Christ formed in the believer. What we've been studying as the men in the book of R.C. Chapman. Against such there is no law. No condemnation can be found in a person who is allowing the Holy Spirit to form Christ in them. Because they are free from the law. Finally, verse 24. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions. There it is. Believer, you do not have the option to be sinful anymore. You repented. You were supposed to repent of that, turn from that when you were saved. You've crucified the flesh. Each day we pick up our cross. Crucifying the desires of the flesh for that day to follow Jesus Christ, to honor Christ. Sometimes we drop that cross and we mess up and we sin. There should be immediately repentance and guilt there. And God doesn't want you to stay there. The enemy does. He wants you to feel so guilty that you won't get up and turn back to Christ. But what you have to do is turn to Christ and remember the grace of Christ is not just one moment in the cross at salvation years ago. It's for every day of your life. You pick the cross back up. Jesus will help you pick it back up and you keep following Him. We live in the Spirit. Let's walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited. Provoking one another, envying one another. Christ died to set us free. Free from sin, free from religion, free from the traditions of men. Jesus has given us liberty. Why would we ever want to surrender that liberty for bondage? Give me liberty in Christ or give me death. I would rather die here today than go back to what I used to be. Because what I used to be is a religious hypocrite. Grew up in church, in youth group, said a sinner's prayer, was baptized. Oh, I knew how to walk the talk and talk the Christian stuff. But I was a sinful, dark, evil person, filled with the flesh. But I had a nice outward appearance until I left home. And then I even forsook that. I'd rather die, literally, than go back to being that. I'm free. And I'm never going back. Christ formed in us, sanctification. It's a lifelong journey, folks. We travel this path of discipleship and sanctification together. Or that's what we're supposed to be. The church is one body coming together with the same purpose. Loving one another, encouraging one another, serving God together. Not at odds with each other. Not in competition with one another. But as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are family. We are free. Free to have the love of Christ formed in us. And yes, this is not an easy path. We will make our mistakes. And when we do, we repent of them. And when we see others make the mistakes, we show them grace and love. Not religious judgmentalness. Judging people. We must always remember to stay humble. And keep Christ as our focus. We must see in this journey how much we need Christ every day. It wasn't just a moment at the cross years ago. We need Jesus Christ and His blood and His grace every day of our life until we die or God takes us home. Not getting saved every day. You're saved once. But we need His grace every day. We need Christ every day. Stop looking at yourself as pretty good Christians, pretty good people. You are not. I am not. There are none righteous, no, not one. And if it wasn't for Christ in us, we could the best we could be is some religious hypocrite. There's none righteous. We're all a step away from ugliness. Surrender to Christ fully. Allow Him full access to your life. Crucify the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, by Your grace and Your grace alone are we here. And Lord, You're wanting us to understand what it truly means to be a Christian. A believer. It's not religion. It's not being religious in any way. It's about a real relationship with You where we are transformed. The old self dies and the new self lives. Where sinfulness and selfishness is replaced with holiness and servanthood. Lord, I ask You to help us. And this could be in all of us, Lord, that all of us take a deep look inside and see that we all fall short of this. And that's why we need You, and that's why we need Your grace every day. Help us understand coming here and stop looking at ourselves better than we ought to. Stop looking and judging others, but come here in love to encourage one another, to seek You together, to help each other. Lord, make us a family that truly loves You and loves each other so we can go out and we can love people in the world. And we can take You to them. Remind us, Lord, daily to pick up our cross. We pray this in Your name. Amen.